Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Catholic Singles. Every day, hundreds of Catholic singles join CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love. Breadbox Media listeners get 20% off by using the promo code BREADBOX when they register. Come be our next success story at CatholicSingles.com. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live on Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras, Carnival. We're delighted to be with you tomorrow. The big season starts, the one that everybody knows Catholics by. It's not the most important season of all the seasons of the year. It's not more important than Easter or Advent or Christmas season. But it's probably the one that we're most famous for. When we fast, we give things up, we get the ashes on our foreheads. Lent starts tomorrow. So today we are eating focaccia bread here in the studio that Sarah, Francesca's mom, cooked for us. And she's, did you know that?
I did.
There's focaccia bread.
There's a big old chocolate cake in the kitchen, too.
What? I'm having focaccia bread and there's chocolate cake in the kitchen? Actually, that focaccia bread is really good. I'm going to take that home. But yeah, so I got to eat enough of it to then get through Lent. Without having any more focaccia bread or chocolate cake. And it's open forum today, 888-318-7884. If you want to know about Lent, perfect time to ask about Lent. Maybe you're not a Catholic and you wonder what this is all about and why we do this. I think for a lot of people, Lent would be familiar in the sense that it's pretty common to all, or maybe not to all, but to religious practices around the world that
sure.
Everybody knows you need times where you're fasting, where you're slowing down, when you're not, that's a common part of the rhythm of religious life, whether Christian or not.
Yeah. Amen. And in fact, you remind me of Pope St. John Paul's great book, Crossing the Threshold of Hope. When you look at his chapters, especially on Buddhism, he really brings that out, how asceticism in both Hinduism and Buddhism is extremely important. And,
right.
it's really a place, one of the many ways we can begin a dialogue is to come together and to consider that self-abnegation. I love the way John Paul in that chapter on Gautama or the Buddha, he talks about how there's so much we agree on when it comes to that, but then He proposes to the Buddhists to consider St. John of the Cross, to consider asceticism that kind of picks up where Gautama leaves off, because it becomes an asceticism that ends up being a denial of the goodness of creation and really the existence of goodness at all.
Right.
And so ultimately, it becomes an absolute what the Hinayana Buddhists refer to as karmic annihilation, the idea of wanting to obliterate the self. Well, that goes too far because
yes,
we believe, of course, we need self-abnegation and such, but it's ultimately so that God can enter in by his grace to transform us from the inside out so that we can know and love him and do good in this world. So it's a great way, really, to begin a dialogue interfaith-wise.
Tim Staples is our guest. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. He watches what he eats, but I'm guessing chocolate cake just moments before the show. So you're going to get him on a sugar high here for the first half hour. If you want to call, 888-318-7884.
And honey, I'm starting my strict diet tomorrow. Yes, I am.
She's watching too. I know she is. So open forum means any question that you have about the Catholic faith. You want to know about Catholic people, Catholic practices, Catholic history, Catholic beliefs. This hour is for you, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. I will give you this warning. The phones fill up when Tim is with us for 2 hours. So you would want to start dialing 888-318-7884. Tom in New Jersey is El Primero today. Do you know what language that is?
El Primero.
Yeah.
That would be the first. Would that be Italiano Paisano or would that be
en español?
Spanish?
En okay. Español.
You're, I knew it was one of those.
You're like Google Translate, identifying language. You know, have you ever do that? Just put a term in it and then yes. I Google it as identifying language. And with
Spanish
my spelling,
and
it always...
Spanish and Italian are so close.
Super know? Close. Yeah. Okay. Well, I'm sorry. Tom in New Jersey.
Let's
I think
do
I got
this.
I'm very distractible today. I think I have too much focaccia bread in me. Tom's listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Nick, push the button. I'm having a problem here for Tom, will you? Okay. Tom, your question for Tim.
Yes. Hi. My question is that in John's gospel, Jesus tells us that to take this bread and eat of it, for it is his body.
Yes.
Take the blood and drink of it, for it is his. Take the wine, drink of it, for it is his blood.
Yes.
And Protestants say that he wasn't being literal. We refute that by saying, well, he didn't say it is like his body or like his blood.
Right.
He says it is.
Yes.
So my question is, how do we know that he was being literal then and not being literal when he says that we should cut off our hands if it causes us to
yes.
sin or pluck out our eye? Because he didn't say anything that exactly. would indicate that he was being figurative in that.
Gotcha. Great, great question, Tom. And by the way, I have a CD set, MP3 download, and however else people download that stuff. Digital download. I have no idea what I'm talking
direct
about.
Direct into the brain, maybe now.
That
I don't know.
Too, yeah. called Living Bread. It's four talks on the Eucharist, and I go into a lot of detail in this. But Tom, here's the key. As Catholics, of course, we begin with sacred scripture. And sacred scripture, we must begin with the literal sense of scripture, something very important in our Catholic scriptural exegesis that a lot of folks don't know. I mean, those outside of the church. Yes, we begin with the literal sense, but not the literal sense as a fundamentalist would say, you know, a fundamentalistic literalism, but the literal sense encompasses the language that's used. You have to understand it, the culture in which the inspired author is writing, literary genres being used and such. And so we begin with the verba ipsissima, right, in Latin, the words themselves, and that's very important. But we look at the context. Another thing that we do is we look at the context of the particular text we're looking at, in the particular book we're looking at, in the particular covenant, right, New Testament, Old Testament, within the context of the entirety of Scripture and tradition and what we call the entire analogy of the faith. So that's the way you do it. But let's look at John 6. When we look at John 6, 53, unless you eat the flesh, Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. There's a lot of things we can do. But let's think about what we just said. Let's look at the language and the immediate context. Well, when you look at the language there, unless you eat the flesh, Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That language used... Everyone around believed he was speaking literally. And there's a reason for that. Notice the multitudes thought he was speaking literally. People walked away, massive numbers of them. And he even turns to the apostles themselves in verse 67 and says, "Will you go away also?" to Peter and the apostles. So it appears from the context there, he wasn't speaking figuratively. I mean, if you go back to the text you were talking about from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, you know, pluck your eye out, cut your hand off. Nobody around believed he meant that literally. How do you know that? Because nobody did it. We don't have a whole bunch of people. Well, we did have Origen in the 3rd century who did something interesting.
That could be propaganda against Origen,
it's
though.
It's possible. But you know, even if one person were to take that literal, though, I mean, that wouldn't a doctrine make. The point is, nobody took it literally when he said, pluck eye, cut hand off. This is hyperbole, which is a common rabbinic tool used in the first century, and Jesus uses it all over the place, right? For example, in Luke 14:26, unless you hate father, mother, brother, sister, wife, you know, even and yourself, you cannot be my disciple. Obviously, you can't, and this is another little clue. We can look at context and know he's not meaning that literally. Well, how do you know that? Well, he does command us to love our enemies. And I think a wife qualifies at least as an enemy, wouldn't you say, Si? So you can't be, you can't hate your wife, and you certainly can't hate yourself. So when we look at that immediate context, everyone around hears it and believes he's speaking literally, and they say, my goodness, how can this guy say he's going to give us his flesh to eat in verse 52? And then Jesus repeats it. Unless you eat the flesh, Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. And he continues to repeat it. For my flesh is true meat, my blood is true drink, and repeats it again and again. So again, we're seeing, man, this looks literal. Now, if you look at other examples where Jesus is speaking and the apostles don't quite understand. They're thinking, my goodness, is this guy speaking literal? And there's many of them. But look at Matthew chapter, let's see now, what would that be? It would be about chapter 12, verses 6 through 12. He's talking about the Pharisees, and he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the apostles say, oh, it's because we didn't bring any sandwiches, man. He's telling us to watch out for their sandwiches. But what does Jesus say? He says, he actually gets a little ticked off at him. He says, if I've been with you this long and you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about their sandwiches. What I'm warning you about is their doctrine. So the leaven meant doctrine. And there are many cases like that. You know, or again, you can look at verses like John 10 or John 15, where Jesus says, I am the door into the sheepfold, where in Matthew 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. And nobody around said, oh my goodness, we got to pluck leaves off Jesus to be saved. Or we've got to believe that he is a vine, he's a plant. What in the world is wrong with this guy? No, nobody understood it that way. Whereas in John 6, it is clear. Everybody believed he was speaking literally. In fact, if he wasn't, he's a lousy teacher because he confused everybody, including the apostles. And then you add this to the equation, Tom. How did the apostles treat that teachment even after the resurrection? Go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15. When St. Paul is teaching on the Eucharist, what does he say? He says, the bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of the Lord? And the cup which we bless, is it not a participation or a partaking of the blood of Christ? That's really strong stuff. St. Paul seemed to take it literally. And then you go to 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29. St. Paul says, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And you know what? We could go all day on this, but let me leave you with just a couple of thoughts here. First of all, Paul is there using the language of homicide when he says, if you eat this bread or drink the cup of the Lord unworthily, you're guilty of the body and blood. That phrase, guilty of blood, is used all over the Old Testament, and it has a connotation of homicide. Now, if I was to put a bullet through a picture of Si Kellett, I would not be guilty of murder, right? But if I put a bullet through Si Kellett, I would. Can you mark one up on there? Okay. This is,
see, now all the apologists have figured it out. They're trying to score points on the murder board.
Every time we kill Si Kellett, we get a brownie point over here on our board. Anyway, but if I put a bullet through Si Kellett, I would be guilty of blood. Another reason why we know St. Paul is teaching literally just as Jesus. And finally, I would leave you with this as well. When you look at how that phrase is used figuratively, to eat flesh and drink blood, it's used all over the Old Testament. As I recall, Psalm 27, right around verse 2, Micah 3:3, Isaiah 9. I mean, it's all over the Old Testament. And you can even go to the New Testament in Revelation 17, right around verse 6 through 16. You'll see it used twice to mean to persecute or assault someone. I mean, this is another reason why everyone listening to Jesus knew he was speaking literally, because if he was speaking figuratively, that phrase already had a figurative meaning, and it means to persecute or assault someone. So Jesus could not be saying, unless you persecute and assault me, you will not have everlasting life. He could never recommend mortal sin, right? And the last thing, Tom, is, and this was huge for me in my own odyssey to the Catholic faith, when you look at the writings of the church fathers, they are unanimous from day one. From the earliest Christian writings we have all the way through the patristic era for 700 years, the fathers were unanimous, as we see from St. Ignatius of Antioch. I believe it's in his letter to the Smyrnians when he says they abstain. He's referring to these forerunners of some of the early Gnostics, who denied that the Eucharist was the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord. And he says, they abstain from prayer and from the Eucharist because they do not confess that it is the flesh of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the same flesh which suffered and died for our sins. And you get that throughout the patristic age, my friend. It is really airtight. So that's just a thumbnail sketch. I recommend get a hold of my CD set, MP3 download called Living Bread, because I give you a whole lot more.
Thanks, Tom. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back after we eat some focaccia bread for Fat Tuesday right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
EWTN host Father Wade Menezes presents the truths of salvation in The Four Last Things. This guide will help you become eternity-minded in your daily life by demonstrating the reality of hell, dispelling sentimental notions about heaven, and bringing to light key truths you need to know about death and judgment. The Four Last Things, now available at EWTNRC.com or call us at 1-800-854-6316.
That's delicious. And thank you, Sarah Vercillo, for the focaccia bread for Fat Tuesday. I'm having a good Fat Tuesday in here.
And Si, you tell Val right now, I'm not eating any.
Val,
I'm not.
He is not eating any of this stuff. I'm not letting him.
Because I just finished my cake before I came on.
It's open forum on Fat Tuesday. Tim Staples, our guest. Well, that's not related. I didn't say it's Fat Tuesday, Tim Staples is our guest, to carry any implication. I just want to be clear about that. Ryan in Washington State, you are up next. Ryan, your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim.
Yes.
My question, I wanted to ask, do you think so many majority of scientists reject God and go towards atheism?
Yeah, well, Ryan, it's a great question. I find it fascinating that, in fact, I have a dear friend who is a particle physicist, and he's from the former Czechoslovakia, and he actually converted to Christianity, and now he has become Catholic through science as an atheist. It's very interesting. And one thing that in our discussions, he pointed out to me, when you look at the numbers of scientists that are atheists, he says it's heavily weighted in areas like biology. you know, and such. And, you know, he kind of tongue-in-cheek said, because, you know, biology's not really science. I was like...
That's a physicist.
That's a particle physicist for you. I mean, because all they're doing is looking at structures and labeling them. They're looking at fully functioning systems and such. We ask the deeper questions, he says, the particle physicist. And actually, over half of particle physicists believe in God. And the same you find, too, with, like, molecular biologists versus just your run-of-the-mill. I know some people are going to get mad at me for saying that about the biologists, but it's true. The molecular biologists are more believers than those who are not. So the bottom line is, the deeper, Ryan, you go into science, the more you see that it points to God. When you look back at history, all the greatest minds in science are believers in God. I mean, Einstein himself said he wouldn't even be a scientist if he didn't know that he is looking to uncover an ordered universe that's already been placed there by God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the same can be said for so many great minds of old as well as today. So it's an interesting discussion, but science, just like any other endeavor in life, we all have a problem in dealing with our own sin and original sin. And we find today in lots of areas, whether it's, you know, entertainment, law, you name it, in our day and age, there has been, and this is another aspect to your answer, it's a very complex question, but I think it goes back to the Reformation. And by the way, what is his name that wrote the history book? Oh my gosh, I can't think of his name. You know, the one volume history.
Oh, I'm just thinking of historians.
On history. It'll come to me.
I do not know.
But he talks about how ultimately Protestantism leads to atheism. You say, what in the world? Remember, Triumph, the one volume set on history, the history
yours?
Of the church. Triumph by?
I don't know.
It's going to come to me. Now
it'll come to me too.
Yeah, because with
I'm
going to
use the info net. Yeah.
But here's what I'm saying, Ryan, is in that book, Triumph, which is a fascinating read. I don't necessarily agree with everything he says in that book, because he kind of gives the thumbs up to the Fourth Crusade that got kind of diverted and they went after the Orthodox. He kind of was thumbs up on that. No. There it is.
H.W. Crocker?
There it is. How could I forget H.W. Crocker? Though I don't agree with everything in that book. It's a fascinating book. And he points out that once the Reformers threw off authority, because at the core of that is arrogance.
Mm-hmm.
It's pride. It's I know better than the world. It's Luther's here I stand against the world, right? You say, really? Well, maybe the world might have a point there, Luther. Have you ever thought of that? The whole Christian world, that is, for 1,500 years? But there is a built-in arrogance. And, you know, I know I'll get some notes on that one. Hey, there are lots of humble and wonderful Christians that are Protestant, but I'm telling you, the structure itself is rooted in arrogance and you know, it's about me. And you couple that with the so-called enlightenment, which is the same thing. We're throwing off the authority of the church and it's all about me. And then the so-called enlightenment, where man becomes the measure, it's me, me, me. This is a trajectory that leads you toward atheism, because it's ultimately all about me. So Ryan, it's no surprise to me that in a lot of major categories of, you know, whatever we want to talk about, we've got not a few atheists, because this has been the trajectory of the Western world once we rejected the church and ultimately rejected God. To me, it's exciting to see, as my friend pointed out, that there are a lot of scientists today that are coming to God through science. They're asking the deeper questions, and they're seeing, my goodness, you know what Einstein saw. You cannot explain this universe of ours. You know, St. Thomas's idea of final causation, how we have, systems that exist in order to bring about this and bring about that. They are so interconnected and such that it all tends to point to an eternal reason. So you've asked a very good and deep question. Those are my thoughts on it anyway. And I do believe, my friend, that this is an area that we are called to dive into here at Catholic Answers, and we are with some of the great minds we have here, Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Carlo Broussard, and we are seeing successes here at Catholic Answers, seeing atheists. I mean, we hear from them all the time that are becoming Catholic even now.
Thanks, Ryan. Lots and lots of folks on the line. So it is tight getting through, but it's 888-31-TRUTH is the number if you want to give it a try. James in New Iberia, Louisiana, watching on YouTube Live is next. James, thanks for being with us. Your question for Tim.
Yes, hello. Mr. Staples.
Yes.
With regards to unmarried Catholic couples cohabitating together in sexual monogamous relationships and to whom refuse to get officially married.
Yes.
By the exchange of wedding nuptials.
Yes.
Then does the Church today and or historically recognize such couples as already having the grace of a real marriage because they choose to remain together?
No. As a general rule, no. Now, there can be extraordinary circumstances, of course. Even in our canon law, you have situations where people... Now, this isn't what you're talking about, but you've had situations in history, and they exist today, where folks can't get married because of persecution, danger, and so forth. So there are extraordinary circumstances, but ordinarily, no. To be married outside of the Church leaves you in a state of sin. So the Catholic Church sees this as a very dangerous situation to be in. And so that's an area where we need to ordinarily evangelize these folks, bring them to the realization that they need Jesus in their marriages. And we presume that they do not have Jesus in their marriage if, as you say, they are Catholics, because Catholics are bound by canonical form. That is, if they're married outside of the Church, then that marriage is presumed to be invalid.
Tim Staples is our guest. It's open forum. If you have a question, 888-318-7884.
This is Pat Buchanan. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
Dr. David Anders here. Where is purgatory in the Bible? Why confess my sins to a priest?
Find out more tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on Call to Communion.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on this Tuesday. It's not just any Tuesday, though. It is Grande Tuesday, Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras, Carnival, all of which I think pretty much it's well established that the origins of all of this Fat Tuesday stuff is that people are trying to get it out of their system, have a big party before Lent. I primarily do that. My method is donuts, but other people have different ways, dancing, singing, drinking. Try to do it safely and moderately, but I think there was a saint, I think it was Philip Neri, who used to organize picnics so that people wouldn't overdo it. Like, let's go have fun, and we'll go out in the woods, we'll have a picnic, we'll hike. And but you know, we're human, so we tend to overdo it. But tomorrow, Lent starts. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to get ashes. Tomorrow is a day of fasting and abstinence. For Catholics, and so just giving you the news, just reminding you what's up tomorrow. I'm sure your parish will have several masses that you can attend during the day. Our number here is 888-318-7884. Tim Staples is our guest. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers and the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Up next on the phone for Tim is Brad in Florida, watching on YouTube Live. Let me see. Brad, you there?
Yep. Hi, how's it going?
Very well, Brad. Your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. Yes. Over the weekend, I was visiting my mom in the church I grew up in, which is more or less Baptist or dispensationalist.
Okay.
And the minister in his sermon brought up Matthew 5:18, and where Christ is effectively saying that the... none of the law will ever be changed, right? And at the end, it says, until all things are accomplished. And the minister was interpreting that effectively as either the resurrection of Christ or maybe just even the coming of Christ would be all things being accomplished, and using that as an argument for us living in an age of exclusively dominated by grace, the once saved, always saved, all of that. And I was just wondering, what would be a Catholic response to that claim?
Sure. Well, he's partially correct, which is really the nature of all error, isn't it? You know, every error is always rooted in some kind of truth. Well, the fact is, if you back up to verse 17, he says, "Think not that I have come to abolish the law or to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. For verily I say unto you, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass until all be fulfilled." So he is correct that all are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. In fact, if you go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, the inspired author is showing us how that the sacrifice of Christ both fulfills and therefore abolishes the Old Testament sacrifices, right? In fact, I'd recommend reading the first 10 verses. But once you get down to verse 9, he says, he therefore abolishes the first, that is, the old covenant sacrifices, in order to establish the second, right? And there's a sense in which, of course, Jesus has fulfilled the entirety of the law. He is the end of the law, telos in Greek, which means the fulfillment. He is the end of the law. I think that's Romans 10, about verse 4, for all those who believe. Now, where he goes wrong is that doesn't mean now we're in this age of grace and we're free from the obligation to keep the law in any sense. There's the big error, and here's the Catholic response. Yes, he fulfilled the old law. Therefore, we are not any longer under the Mosaic law. In fact, we don't keep the Ten Commandments because Charlton Heston said so, right? That was a little joke, folks. Because Moses says so. No, we follow the law, and any aspect of the Old Covenant law that we follow is only because it is in agreement with the natural law that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? thou shalt not kill goes back to Adam and Eve. It's written into our hearts. That's the law that binds us today. The natural law, and St. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. We are obligated, Jew and Gentile, to follow the natural law written on the heart. Also, and here's another big key in helping our Protestant friends to see they miss it on this one, we are under the law of Christ, which of course includes the Ten Commandments, at least the Ten Commandments at their core. You know, there is an aspect of the Ten Commandments that has passed away. That is what day we are obligated to keep holy, the Lord's Day. Well, we call it the Lord's Day. In the Old Testament, they called it the Sabbath. The Sabbath law has passed away. Colossians 2:16, St. Paul says it very plainly. And as I said, all the animal sacrifices and such. So we are now under the law of Christ. Check out Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, where he says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son for sin and in likeness of sinful flesh, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, right? Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice we're called to fulfill the righteousness of the law. That is the core of the law that endures. It's called the law of Christ, for example, in 1 Corinthians 9:21. Remember, St. Paul says, when I was among the Jews, I acted as if I was under the law of the Jews. When I was with the Gentiles, I acted as though I was free from the law. But he says, in parentheses, but not free from the law of Christ, because I am under the law of Christ. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 talks about it as well, how we are under the law of Christ and elsewhere. And we can add to that the law of the church that Jesus tells us binds us as well. For example, in Matthew 18, 15 through 18, he gives us perennial instructions that if you and I disagree with each other on whatever it is, faith, morals, discipline in the church, he says, you go to your brother, you try to settle it. If you can't settle it, you take one or two with you. If you still can't settle it, you go to the church. And the one who fails to hear the church is to be as a heathen and a publican. Why? For whatever the church binds on earth is bound in heaven. There, Jesus gives his authority to the church. So we are then bound, not by the old law, not by the old sacrifices and such, but we are bound by natural law, which is kind of subsumed under the law of Christ, which includes also the law given to us by the church. So that's kind of in a nutshell, Brad. Does that make sense?
It does. Thank you so much.
All right, brother. God bless you.
Thank you, Brad. I know that.
Who are these people coming in here?
They're going to be. That's Emily and Christine, and we're going to talk to them in a minute. But they got to get all set up before we do that. I'm going to give you this microphone, and Tim will talk to you. But first, I got to get Edie's question in here from Facebook.
All right, Edie.
Literally millions of people will want to know this. Does the Impossible Whopper meet the abstinence rules for Lent?
Is that the Whopper that doesn't have meat in it?
It is. It's the Whopper. Yeah. But they have there's all kinds of these at all the different fast food restaurants. They're not made out of meat.
Yes, but you
but
don't
they
know.
Taste exactly like meat.
Well, then if they ain't made out of meat, you can munch on them as long as they don't have meat in there. And I don't know I don't even know if they know what's in those things. Do they?
Well, they. I'm sure they hired somebody who knows what's in there.
But are we sure? No. As long as there's no meat.
Yeah.
Go for it.
Really?
Yeah, if it's truly a veggie burger.
It is truly a veggie burger.
Then you can munch on it.
Do
you feel guilty because it tastes like meat, Si?
I do.
This is the classic Catholic dude right here. He feels guilty because something tastes like meat.
How penitential is that though? You're pretending
it's
to eat
meat. It's not penitential, right.
It's not.
See, I'm surrounded by cradle Catholics. I say, if it ain't meat, I can eat it.
If it ain't, you could do a little like a Johnny Cochran there. If it ain't meat, go ahead and eat. Right.
Hey, I love crab. I mean, it doesn't get any better than Alaskan crab meat, and I can eat that during Lent. But Emily's right. Are we really in a spirit of penance when we go and have steak and lobster, we'll just have the lobster.
I know that doesn't quite do it. Joining us in studio, Christine, who is a part of a member of the development office, and Emily, who's the executive chef. What's executive?
executive assistant.
Executive assistant to the president of Catholic Answers. Here, Christine, you sit down in my chair, and Chris, I mean, excuse me, Tim will interview you.
Go ahead. Oh, great.
Tim. Okay, now.
So does this mean I get killed on air instead of
Side? Yes, you do. Okay. And so first of all, what are you doing here?
So we are here to encourage people to sign up. There are 6 cabins left for our cruise that's coming up in June.
Gotcha.
And it's going to be fantastic. And we only have 6 cabins left. And so we're here to encourage anyone who's listening, who's had it on their heart. They feel like they're just being called to come on this.
And real discerning and just buy and the cabins now.
Is it true that Catholic Answers is going to own this boat?
Yes. It's only going to be Catholic Answers people on this cruise.
Folks, that is going to be amazing. And who are some of the speakers, and where are you guys going?
So we have Christopher Check, Cy Kellett, Father, or Monsignor Eugene Morris, and Archbishop Cordiglione.
I want to go.
It's going to be amazing. Yeah. And the cities are... Basel, Switzerland, Strasbourg, France, several beautiful cities through Germany, and then ending in Amsterdam in the Netherlands.
Wow.
So it's going to be really incredible.
It is. I would go just to hear Monsignor Eugene Morris. But
he's
Father
amazing.
Hugh,
oh he's really, really great.
He's ridiculous. And Father Hugh's going to be there?
We are
still working on that?
We are hoping praying. Yes.
All right. Well, pray for that, folks. Chris Check.
Yeah, and
I got to tell you, and not because he's standing over there and he's my boss, but I've never heard that man speak where he doesn't bring his A game. Every single time, it's going to be phenomenal. So what are these folks going to get out of all this?
Well, first of all, it's a cruise on the Rhine River. So sold on that. But also just the lineup of speakers, the cities, it's pretty much geared towards visiting spots that are Catholic-centered in all of these cities. So it will be, I don't know, would you call it a pilgrimage of sorts?
Yeah, of sorts. I mean, minus some penitential aspects of it. It's kind of like the Impossible Burger.
That's right. It's a pilgrimage, except you have maids doing your room twice a day. You eat whenever you want to.
Yeah, but it will have the aspect of going to see beautiful Christ-centered spots, holy spots, beautiful churches and cathedrals.
And the company.
So...
Yeah.
It's going to be amazing. So for more information, call the Cruise Authority at 844-277-6602 or visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
And can I say something too, having been on a few of these things, like lots of them, to me as a speaker, one of the most important things and glorious things are meeting our folks, our Catholic Answers constituents. You have Q&A sessions that become intimate. You eat together, and the speakers will change, you know, dinner tables each night to try and get with as many of the folks as we can. And to me, I have made friendships that continue to this day. I mean, I went on a cruise in 2004. That's what, 16 years ago, and I still have contact with folks that I met 16
That's
years
beautiful.
Ago. And each one of the cruises, so I will guarantee you folks, and the Q&A sessions are priceless. Mm-hmm. You get to sit down with the apologist, ask whatever questions you may have.
It's going to be amazing. And special bonus, if you haven't been sold yet, Christine and I get to come too, so you can come and see us.
You'll have our company as well, but there are only 6 spots left, so book soon.
Give that information one more time.
Yeah, the number to call is 844-277-6602, or you can visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
Fantastic.
All right, thank you guys.
We'll be right back with more great answers from Tim today on Catholic Answers Live.
Raymond Arroyo.
Part of the success we've had on the world over, I attribute to the audience, my relationship with Mother Angelica, and her teaching me that when you sit with someone, you talk to them, and you create an environment where they will tell you things they wouldn't tell anyone else. That ease, that humor, that warmth, she gave me that, and that's what I try to impart and make a part of every interview we do on the world over.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN-TV and radio.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Christine, Emily, nice job. I'm glad to hear you get to go on the Rhine cruise. Will there be, we forgot to ask Chris Check's most important question. Will there be wine on the cruise? Is there going to? It's all you.
There's no such thing as a Catholic event without wine. I'm sorry.
Again, you guys, you can go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com and find out all about it. Six cabins. It's funny, those six cabins, they're going to go now because Christine and Emily came in here, but yes. They've been kind of stuck there for a little bit. So CatholicAnswersCruise.com. It's open forum. There's been some disagreement about whether you can eat a Whopper during abstinence, but I think you settled it for it. You can, but it may not be fully in the spirit of penitence.
That's right.
All right. Let's go to Grace in Shepherd, Missouri, listening on KJCR Billings Catholic Radio. Grace, your question for Tim Staples.
Hello.
Hi, can you hear me?
Hi, Grace. Yeah.
Yes.
Hi. It's actually Shepherd, Montana.
Oh, I beg your pardon. Excuse me. So that's even colder, huh?
Okay. Yes. No, not bad, though. Okay, so my question is still kind of along the lines of the fasting, too, because, like, you don't really hear a lot of specifics about the liquids that you can drink. So, like, can you have hot tea with lemon squeezed in it, or is that fasting that, you know, or lemon ginger?
Yes, you're kind of breaking up a little bit, but yes.
But she was listing a lot of beverages.
That's
coming
right.
in and out, but there was a long list of beverages. All right, so.
Yeah, beverages, even with the lemon, are thumbs up. The key is that when we fast, and remember, folks, the Catholic version of fast is really pretty easy. Compared to, I mean, think of our Muslim brothers, right? That no food, no water at all, as long as the sun's up.
Right.
And then they party when the sun comes, goes down. But that is rough stuff. We can eat meals. It's just, and I like the recommendation of the American bishops where they say, you know, one full meal and then two meals that don't add up to one. I mean, that's not definitive from Pope St. Paul VI, but it's a good rule of thumb. You know, so we can actually have three meals, one full meal and two small meals. But the key is that we also abstain from meats. And so we cannot have any meats. You can have eggs. You can have crabs and
fishies.
Shrimp.
Fishies.
Yeah, you can have fish and bottom dwellers, one of the advantages of being Catholic and not Jewish.
Because right? Those bottom dwellers taste so good.
That's right. But yeah, juice and that sort of thing in your drink is fine.
Okay, Grace?
Yeah, thank you.
All right.
Thank you. Have a blessed Lent, Grace.
You too. Thanks.
Thank you.
I should add as well that the fast does include the fact that you don't eat in between meals, you know, so that for me is the hard part, because now if in fact you were to eat in between meals, well, guess what? That's going to be your meal because a snack is going to equal, because think about it. If it's two meals that don't add up to one, if you snack, guess what? You've just had one of your meals, pal.
See, so to me, that's the hard part. On my regular days when I'm not fasting, there's not really a time between meals. It just slips one right into the next one. I'm still eating breakfast. Now it's lunch. It just turned into lunch.
That's right.
Grace, thank you very much. Peter in Spokane, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. You are up next, Peter. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, Mr. Staples. I have a question for you that I've seen, a statement that I've seen posted on certain Baptist websites and heard even in person. And it's the following statement, and I'm wondering if you could please critique it for me. The statement goes, the church did not give us the Bible. Oh, yeah. The Bible gave us the church.
Right.
And it seems like such an oversimplification, and it misses out on so much of the canonization process. And I was wondering if you could just give me some ideas how to elaborate on that and maybe show some of the fallacies of that statement.
Yes. And Peter, I do remember that very well in my Protestant days. That is axiomatic in a lot of especially evangelical and fundamental circles. Well, first of all, it's an historical fact. As St. Augustine famously says in his letter to the Manichaeans, he says, I would not believe the gospel except the Catholic Church move me to do so. And, you know, St. Augustine there is kind of speaking off the cuff, making some other points. But what St. Augustine's saying here is an historical fact. Think about it. Here's one great way to respond to that. As a matter of history, the first book of the New Testament wasn't written till about 52 AD. That's almost 20 years after the resurrection. And Paul writes his letter to the Thessalonians. And yet you have the church all around the Mediterranean, all around, you know, what we call the Holy Land, and the church is growing. And in fact, within about 40 years, the church would reach to the entire known world, and you didn't have a New Testament. In fact, books like, I argue, the book of Revelation, John's Gospel, Hebrews, 2 Peter weren't even written yet. Well, 2 Peter would have been written in the mid-60s, but a number of books, perhaps James, weren't even written yet. So how in the world could the Bible have given birth to the church when it wasn't even, the New Testament didn't even exist? Now, if they're going to argue, as some do, that it was the Old Testament that gave birth to the church, well, that too is simply historically inaccurate, because it was not the Old Testament, it was Jesus Christ who gave birth to the church when he suffered and died on the cross. And of course, when St. Longinus stuck that sword or that spear into his side and the blood and water flowed, of course, the church is born out of the side of our Lord. The church comes from Jesus Christ, not from the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus says over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard it say, but I say, in fact, we just this past Sunday heard from Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 through 48. That was our gospel reading, beautiful text. But, you know, Jesus says, for example, you have heard it said, thou shalt love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, why would he say that? Because, of course, our first reading was from Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you look at the context of Leviticus 19, it's talking about the Jews. Love your people, your own citizens, that same text will say in Luke chapter 19. Go to, for example, Psalm, 139, verses 21 and 22. King David prays, help me, Lord, to hate your enemies with a perfect hatred. Okay, that's King David in the Old Testament. But Jesus says, you have heard it said, love your enemy, or love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say, so Jesus introduces, he is the new Moses in Matthew's gospel with the famous Sermon on the Mount, where he introduces a new covenant. So to say that, you know, oh, all we need is the old covenant, Si, I think you're not just missing it by a small amount. You're missing the entire boat.
Right.
Because Jesus Christ and his sacrifice is the new covenant. And so again, we have to ask the question, where does the Bible come from? There is no doubt about it. Jesus inaugurates the new covenant. He establishes the church, which existed 20 years before there was even a first epistle written. The New Testament would be written over a period of roughly 60, 65 years up until the mid-90s. And then, of course, you want to bring up the fact that there was no canon. There were various canons given. at Elvira, the Synod of Elvira in 300. You had St. Athanasius, who had a canon in 367 in his festal letters. But you had no agreement on even what the canon is until Pope St. Damasus in 382 AD. That's the first time you have a definitive, I mean, even that's not infallible, but it basically answered the question of what the canon was for about 1,000 years. And so the bottom line is, Augustine was right. I would not believe the gospel except the Catholic Church moved me to do so. The bottom line is, we are a historical faith. We begin, if you're going to approach Christianity from you know, the skeptic point of view, we begin with the historical person, Jesus Christ, who really did live, really did die, and is resurrected from the dead. That is, as the Catholic Church teaches in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph, I believe it's 653 or thereabouts, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus can be understood as nothing other than an historical fact. It is a historical fact from a historical perspective. And so I believe Jesus Christ really lived, died, and was resurrected because it is an historical fact. And when I come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then once again, I investigate historically and say, well, what did this guy do? One of the central things that he did was establish the church. And it's the church as a historical fact that wrote the New Testament, preserved it, copied it, and finally canonized it. Without the church, you have no Bible.
Thank you, Peter. It is open forum. Tim Staples here with us for another hour. So if you're on the line, please stay on the line. There's going to be one line open during the break. So if you want to try to get that one, it's 888-318-7884. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, and happy to take your question on anything having to do with the Catholic faith, with the moral life, with the religious life. Just give a call, 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with more questions for Tim right after this.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... A few minutes each day can change your life during Lent. Ave Maria Press offers booklets for daily devotion, reflection, and more from such best-selling authors as Gary Zemak, Greg Kandra, Father Michael White, and Tom Corcoran, and so many more. Looking for Stations of the Cross booklets or books that are perfect for small groups? We have those too. Head over to AveMariaPress.com and use code LENT20 to get 20% off your order today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small-batch, artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Redbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.